Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms 127 and 128. Psalms 127 and 128. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. We read the word of God that far this morning. The text for our sermon is the first two verses of Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the home and family is the most basic unit of society. The church, school, really the whole of a nation at large are all grounded upon the home and the family. And it's no surprise then if the home is the most basic unit of society that the home is under special attack from the devil. The devil's hard at work to destroy marriages through things like adultery or abuse. The devil is hard at work to destroy children and the place that they have in the home and family through things like abortion or increasing the mentality among people that children are merely a burden and a nuisance so that no one ever wants to have any. The devil is hard at work to destroy the spiritual character of homes and families through the flood of ungodly entertainment and the filth that may come through technology and social media, or by making the home and the family so concerned with this world, with money and things and pleasure, that the spiritual character is nearly absent. This is the case, not just out there in the world, but this is a danger for Christian homes, the homes and families of believers, for us. We're not immune to the dangers and the pressures that are found in the world around us. And it's a sad thing to see a confessing Christian home that in reality is very spiritually weak. The reality of the importance of the family and the reality of the ongoing attacks that are made upon the home and family ought to lead us to be increasingly vigilant and careful to build up and to maintain the Christian character of our homes. The Word of God has much to say about the Christian home and family. And one of those places is here in Psalm 127 and the companion Psalm 128. It's obvious that the main theme that's being addressed there is the Christian home and family. In Psalm 127, we're very familiar with the second half of that psalm, where it talks about children being the heritage of the Lord and the man being happy who has his quiver full of them. We think of those words when God is pleased to give a child into our own family or our extended family. We think of those words or read those words when God gives children into the church. But the focus of the sermon this morning is on the first half of Psalm 127. And that because they're set forth there a basic, most fundamental principle that guides our life in home and family. This basic principle delivers us from pride with respect to our homes. It relieves us of worry and of despair. This basic principle gives encouragement in the work of building up the home. That basic principle is this: Jehovah builds the home. Let's consider that from this Word of God, taking as our theme, except the Lord build the house. First of all, let's consider the building. Secondly, the need. And then thirdly, the rest. It's apparent from a quick reading of Psalm 127 that the focus is on the home and the family. It's plain, first of all, from our text itself. In verse 1, the text talks about the construction of a house, and then it talks about the keeping, the watching over and protecting of a collection of houses in a city. And then in verse 2, it talks about domestic life in the finished house and in the protected city. And what the text is speaking of when it talks about the house is not merely the building of a structure where people can live out of wood and stone, but it's talking about the building of a home and a family. In other places in the Scriptures where that concept of the building of a house is mentioned, it's plain that what's in view is not the construction of a physical residence, but the spiritual home and family that live there. In Deuteronomy 25, the Old Testament law addresses a situation where a married man dies without any children, and the responsibility was for one of his brothers to marry his widow and to raise up a family with her. And it says in Deuteronomy 25, if the brother would refuse to do that, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And it's obvious that it's not talking about the brother building a residence, but building up the home in the sense of the family and the spiritual life. And then Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The Word of God is not giving instruction there for how to actually construct and to decorate a house. It's talking about the life that's lived in that home through knowledge and understanding and wisdom is the home and the family built up. And the same holds true for our text. Text is not talking in the end about the structure itself that we're building, but the spiritual life that's lived there. That's also plain from the context that the home and the family is the focus. That's plain from the rest of Psalm 127, where it talks about husband and a wife and the children that God gives them there. That's plain from the companion Psalm 128, which talks about the believing husband and father and his wife and the children that God gives around the table. What the psalm, therefore, is addressing, what our text is addressing, is the building up of spiritual home and family. What is the home, then, that's being built? The home refers, first of all, to the relationships of those who live in that structure. The important thing is not the house itself. You can have someone who lives in a large, expensive mansion, and that's a house, but it's not a home. And you can have somebody that lives in a humble little shack, and that humble abode is actually a home. Because a home refers, first of all, to the relationships of those who live there. Ordinarily, when we think of a home, we think of a husband and a wife and the children that God is pleased to give them. It's not always the case. It can be the case that a single person makes their house a home. It can be the case that there are those who are married, but God doesn't give to them children, and their house is a home. Or believing couples whose children are old and who've moved out, or a widow or a widower, or someone who's been abandoned by a spouse, and that still the house becomes a Christian home. But ordinarily, when we speak of the home, it's a believing father and mother and the children that God is pleased to give them there, and the life that they live one with another. It's not enough that they merely have these relationships and all live under the same roof, but their life together is one of bitterness and of hatred. In Proverbs 25, verse 24, there's a warning. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. A truly Christian home is a home in which the relationships of those who live there are governed by the Word of God and by the covenant of God. So that in that home there's fellowship and communion, one with another. There's a life that's lived together. There's a sharing of life's joys and life's sorrows. In that home there's love one for another, a sacrificial giving of self for the others. There's trust, there's joy, there's happiness. That truly makes a house a home. It's alluded to in another proverb, Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, a humble home with not a lot, but there's love there, than a stalled ox, this rich meal in a beautiful home, and hatred therewith. But more than that, a truly Christian home is a home where God is at the heart and the center. You can have, hypothetically, in this world, a man and a woman who marry each other, who love each other, who bring forth children, and there's apparently peace in the home. They get along with one another. But that's not the home that the Scriptures is talking about here. We're not interested in building this outwardly moral home. The concern is that this be truly Christian. And a truly Christian home and family is one where God is at the heart and the center. It's a home where not only is there fellowship and friendship one with another, but first and foremost, there's fellowship with God. It's important to note that in our text, the name of God that's used here is Lord, in all capitals, Jehovah. And when we speak of Jehovah God, we speak of Him as our faithful, covenant-keeping God who's established His covenant with us and maintains that covenant relationship. And that's the life that's lived in a truly Christian home. It's first of all the fellowship that we enjoy as believers in this home with God our Father. Knowing Him as Father, knowing ourselves to be His children whom He loves and cares for. It's a home that's filled with the sweet fragrance of the love of God for us and our responsive love for God. And a truly Christian home, therefore, is one where those who live in that home, who know fellowship with God in His covenant, live their life one with another, structured by the covenant. The husband of the home loves his wife, dwells with her as a man of understanding because he always has his eye on Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And in that home, you have the wife who helps her husband and honors him as the church to Christ. You have believing parents who strive to instruct and carefully discipline their children, modeling that after their Heavenly Father and His care of us, His children. And you have children of the home that honor and obey their parents as to their Father in heaven. A truly Christian home is one where life with God is at the heart and the center, and that then permeates all the other relationships that are lived in the home. This home that we're privileged to engage in the building of. It's all involved in the building of such a home. As with the construction of a physical home, first and fundamental is to have the foundation right. With the Christian home, there is one foundation, and that foundation is the rock, Jesus Christ. Recall what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 about the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, and then when the storms of life come, that crumbles and collapses. And on the other hand, you have the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And then when the storms of life blow, that house remains firm. That rock is Jesus Christ. The Christian home may be built on no other foundation than this, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that is the foundation of our homes. As those who by the grace of God have been saved in Jesus Christ and by the blood of Jesus Christ brought into fellowship with God. But at the same time, as we are engaged in the building up of our homes, we constantly have to bring our home and family back to that foundation. And everything about life in the home has to be squared with that foundation. Very practically, is that what takes place in our homes? When we talk to one another in our homes, is our speech that constantly is that of the gospel, so that we speak often one with another of our great hope and what's the foundation of the home, which is Christ and Him crucified? Does the work of Jesus Christ govern how we live in that home so that we deal with one another in humility and patience and love and sacrifice, knowing what Christ has done for us? When as parents we discipline our children, are we pointing them in their sin to Jesus Christ and His cross as the covering for their sins and ours? There's a danger that in our Christian homes and families, we're building subtly and perhaps unconsciously upon the sinking sand of the law. So that all of our conversation is about rules and about how we failed and we fall into sin, and we're training our children so that outwardly they know how to behave the right way and polite society. They do all these things outwardly because all the focus is on rules and law and keeping of these things that we've established. And very, very infrequently do we speak of the gospel. It's not that the law has no place in our homes and in the rearing of our children. It does. But is that the foundation of the home? Absolutely not. The foundation of our homes is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that we're constantly pointing ourselves, pointing our children to the cross and salvation in Jesus Christ. The focus is not merely on sin and disobedience and making sure we do the right thing, although that all has its place, but we're showing our children Christ and calling them to faith in Him. Christian home is grounded in Jesus Christ, the rock. And then built upon that firm foundation, there are all of the other means that God gives us in the building up of our homes and families. There's the Word of God as we hear that preached, as we read and discuss that together in our homes. There's regular prayer. There's life in the Church of Jesus Christ, regular worship of God on the Sabbath day, fellowship with God's people, the instruction that's given in home, catechism, the good Christian school, the administration of careful, loving discipline, all of these things necessary and important in the building up of the Christian home. That's a weighty endeavor to build a home. And that is the calling implied in the Word of God here of believing parents. We'll come to see in just a moment that that is absolutely not the focus of the text. Focus is on the fact that God builds the home. Yet the text does not say, in setting forth that truth, that the builder doesn't build the house and the watchman doesn't watch over the city. They're to do that in dependence upon God, but still engaging in those activities. God is ordinarily pleased to build up the Christian home through the faithful labors of believing parents. And that is the sacred calling and the joyful privilege that we have as believing parents. And that requires much of us then. It requires a willingness to give of ourselves sacrificially, to give our best time and our best energy and a great amount of money as well, to see to it that our homes are distinctively Christian homes. In that work, then, press on and do not be weary in well-doing. It's an important, joyful privilege to be engaged in the building up of a Christian home and family. But now, the main point of the Word of God. The Word of God talks about the home. It talks about building the home, understood as the calling that we have. But that's not the main point of the Word of God. The main point of the Word of God is to address the great need of our homes and families. And that great need is that Jehovah God build up and bless our homes and families. That's indicated by the repetition three times of the word vain. The word vain in the Bible literally means empty. It refers to something that's folly, something that engaged in does not bear positive fruit. Three times the text speaks of something that's vain. First of all, first part of verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If God does not build up the house, the person that pours all their time and labor into the building up of the home labors in vain. All that work is empty, it's folly, it's without fruit. If God does not build the house. Secondly, the rest of verse 1, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. You can have the most attentive watchman who's up all night long, keeping watch over the city while everyone else sleeps, to make sure that no fire springs up, to make sure that no enemies come and attack. But if God does not keep and guard the city, he's awake and watching in vain. It's empty. It's without positive fruit. And then third, what we read in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. The words translated rise up early here literally refer to placing burdens on the back of beasts in the morning. As a traveler with his beasts of burden who's going on some journey to carry his wares somewhere else to market. He rests for the night, takes the burdens off of the camels or whatever he has, and then in the morning when it's time to go, puts all the burdens back on them again. And the idea that's conveyed there is one who's rising up very early, loading himself with all kinds of burdens, engaging in all of this labor throughout the day without ever taking a break, burning the midnight oil, before finally collapsing for a few hours to go back and to do it all over again. And during the long, difficult day, he eats the bread of sorrows. And the word sorrows conveys both grief and worry. He eats the bread of trouble. He eats the bread of worry. So that he's awake early, loading himself with these burdens, and all day long it's a day of trouble, it's a day of worry and anxious care. And all of that, vain, empty, without fruit, if it's not God who provides for one's needs. God builds the Christian home and the Christian family. That's a basic principle that applies to all of our life and our salvation. That's true with respect to our daily bread. We work day after day knowing God's pleased in that way to provide for our needs. But in the end we say, God's the one who gave me my daily bread. And that's true with respect to our salvation. We understand that we have callings before God, our part in the covenant, as the baptism form puts it. But the child of God doesn't boast in any of that. In the end, he always says, it's God, by His Spirit, who works in me to will and to do. The same truth holds with respect to the family. Do we have callings? Are we called to be conscientious and faithful in that? Absolutely. And at the end of the day, we always confess, God is the one who builds this home, and it's dependent wholly upon the blessing of God. God is the one who takes these two individuals and unites them to Jesus Christ, works in their hearts faith in Jesus Christ so that they know God as their Father and their friend. And then it's God, as by His own hand, who takes these two and He brings them together as one in marriage. Only God can do that. Take two and make them one. And then it's God who's pleased to open up the womb and to give the gift of children into that marriage. And it's God alone who can work in the hearts of those children. Parents can give them physical life, but no parent can work spiritual life in their heart. It's God's to perform in faithfulness to His covenant promises to work in the hearts and in the lives of the children of believers. And it's God who gives grace to all who live in the house to love Him, to love one another, to walk in humility, to sacrifice self for the others, to confess our sins, to forgive one another, and everything else that makes the home a Christian home. We do not have a house except the Lord builds it and the Lord blesses it. That basic truth regarding our homes and our families is so important for us to continually keep in mind. It's important, for one thing, because the knowledge of that truth delivers us from sinful pride. In our sinful pride, we may be tempted to look at this endeavor of building a home and a family and say, I can do this. And I'll go about this in my own strength, by my own wisdom and understanding. So that practically, from day to day, God is far from our thoughts in the building of our home, and the focus is on me and what I'm doing to build this home. There's a danger for us in our pride that we take whatever success God may give and ascribe that to ourselves. We see a home that is well ordered. We see children that grow up in faith and in godliness. And in our pride, we think, I've done this. In our pride, we look at others whose homes we think from the outside aren't as well-ordered as my own, and children who aren't as well-behaved as my own, and think, I'm doing a better job than these other homes and these other families. There's no room for pride in any area of the Christian life, but in this area as well, we do not build our homes in our own strength and by our own wisdom. The supposed success that we have is not ours to boast in. The only way to labor in the building of a Christian home is with humility and lowliness and total dependence upon God. And then this fundamental truth is important to keep in mind, because the knowledge that God builds the home delivers us from sinful worry as parents. It's a danger for us as parents that we rise early in the morning and we load ourselves with the burdens of the day. And we labor all day long eating the bread of worries, troubles and sorrows. And then we're up burning the midnight oil, and all of that out of the mindset that it depends on me. You may have a godly mother who works hard, but her constant worry is, am I doing enough? Did I do the right thing? Did I miss out on this one thing that if I do that, then my family and my children would turn out so that if I'm only up early enough and loading myself with the burdens of the day, and if I'm up just a little longer and through the day eating the bread of worries, well, then the family's going to turn out. Well, it's very understandable for us. Ultimately, what that proceeds out of is the weakness of our faith. Are we called to labor diligently? Absolutely. But always dependent upon God in the end. It does not depend on me and my doing everything exactly right and not failing in any little regard, so that then it's of me that the family turns out. We build the home trusting in God, working hard but not eating the bread of worries, committing our home and our family to the builder of our homes. And that leads into then the last thing that the Word of God teaches us here, is that if God is the one who builds the Christian home and family, we rest and trust in Him. That's the nature of our parenting and building of our homes. It's resting and trusting in God. That's indicated at the end of verse 2 where it says, "For so He giveth His beloved sleep." There are two different ways that that phrase has been interpreted. Some take that to mean, rather than rising early in the morning, eating the bread of sorrows all day long, burning the midnight oil, receive from God the good gift of sleep. There are others who legitimately understand and translate that this way. It's vain for a person to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, because God is pleased to give us what we need even while we're sleeping. He provides for us our needs while lying unconscious hour after hour. Really, those two interpretations are not that different. They come out to teaching the same thing. And what's being conveyed here is trust and faith in God. The Bible speaks of sleep surprisingly often, more often than we might think. And when the Bible talks of sleep, it's not merely talking about the benefit of a good night's sleep for our bodies, although that's true and that's something that a mother with a newborn baby can certainly appreciate. When the Bible talks about sleep, as it does here, it talks about sleep as a very spiritual activity. There's a theology to sleep. Think of what's conveyed when we sleep. When we sleep, we confess as Christians, God is my protector. I'm going to lie here unconscious, without defense, for 7-8 hours straight. God is the one who keeps me while I sleep. When we go to sleep, we confess that all of our labor cannot profit without the blessing of God. We're confessing when we sleep, I am not God. God is the one who's able to work all the time, everlastingly, without ever tiring, without ever slumbering and sleeping. That's not me. I'm a weak, frail creature of the dust. I am not God. We confess that it's the Lord who's pleased to work in and through us and to bless our labors, even when we lay them down and we go to sleep. Luther put it this way, Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying here, Lord Jesus Christ, I now need rest. So I lift the burdens of the church off my shoulders and put them on thine. I will rest in peace, knowing that thou art the keeper of the church. In the morning, I will get back in the harness again. Sleep is a spiritual activity. There's a theology that's conveyed when we lay our head down to rest. And that's what the Word of God in the text is conveying here. It's vain for us to rise early and to sit late and to eat the bread of worry all day long. God gives rest. And while we sleep, God provides for us. And when we lay our head down, what we are expressing by that is God builds the house. It's not in the end wholly dependent upon me. I rest and I trust in God who is building this house. That's the only proper spirit in which we're to build. We build our homes, we raise our children, daily resting in and trusting in God to build and to bless. That's expressed practically through the many fervent prayers of parents, of grandparents. Jehovah God, Heavenly Father, this home will not be built by me in my own strength and by my own wisdom. Jehovah God, build this house. Ground this house on the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. Bless this home. Bless the children of the home. Bless the grandchildren that God has given into our family. Heavenly Father, we cannot do any of this in our own strength. We labor in vain, except Thou dost build. That same faith whereby we rest in God is the faith whereby we know with confidence that God does build our homes. It's left to me. This home will not be built. It'll crumble. It'll fall apart. Thankfully, the builder is God. Thankfully, the builder of this home and this family is the faithful Jehovah, whose covenant promise is, I am your God and the God of your seed after you. I will build this home, gathering my children from amongst your children, blessing them, bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, preserving them in godliness. That's the encouragement and the covenant faithfulness and promises of God to us here. An encouragement then that encourages us to keep on building, to be faithful, to be conscientious, to be diligent, to pour ourselves into the building of our home. Knowing that it's God, our faithful, covenant-keeping God, who's pleased to build our homes. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. We're humbled by it. Remove our pride. Deliver us from our worries and our fears. Bring us to rest in Thee, the great builder of that house, the church, and the great builder of our homes and our families. Bring us to rest again and again on Jesus Christ, the rock, and on His shed blood, whereby our sins are forgiven. Forgive us, Father, we are weak. We have many failures and shortcomings. Graciously forgive. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.